Because there's something there. I'm not saying that it's a prophetic statement, but I am saying that God is moving, and God's moving in this church. And he began to show me months ago that we need to remember who we are. In the plight of Israel that we're going to look at today, there's a truth that's not stated in the book, and I really didn't see it until 3 this morning. And the statement is, regardless of where Israel was, there were a people in Israel who were protected. There were a people who were faithful to what God Most High was saying. And even though they were in captivity, they found themselves in places of protection and in places of favor. And I'm telling you this morning that regardless of what God is doing, we are a people of favor, and we have to remember who we are. We're not of this world. And though there are storms, and though there are hurricanes, and though there are volcanoes, and though there are wars, and though there are rumor of wars, and all of that is very true, we're a people that have been set apart. And I just gave you the end from the beginning. But first, I want to say that God's doing something in this church. Your rector's council and prayer did not just stumble on to this Bible study that 80% of the church is involved in tonight or today. And that being fear. Fear is something that drives us. Fear is something that we have to live with. By the way, fear is the absence of faith. And we need to understand that we're people of faith. In the words of Michael Pritchard, who's a comedian and a speaker, and I found it interesting that I got this quote. I've had it for some time, and in the book Fearless, the quote is used, although he's not given credit. Fear is the little dark room where negatives are developed. Now, there's some truth in that. Had a situation happen. Telephone rang yesterday. You see, fear is exposed when it's spoken to light. And someone was talking to my wife, and there was fear. And as soon as the person said what she said, going, "Why am I afraid of this?" I mean, it was just like she had to speak it out to someone else. Well, sometimes we're that someone else. Sometimes we're that voice of reasoning going, "Really? Really, you're afraid of that? Really?" Because we all can operate in this area of fear. And so I believe this study is very founded on what's happening. I believe if you looked at all the trials and tribulations of the world, you might quake. But God is at work. And speaking of fear, I want to look in 1 Samuel at a time when Israel was in its most godless form. I believe that all of us have heard the phrase, a dark night of the soul. Well, if we can relate it to one night, we always know that day comes in the morning. But sometimes for us, dark nights of the soul can last weeks, can last months, and can last years. Places where we get stumbled and we get frightened. And so, paraphrasing the pastor down at First Baptist Church, there's a time when our joy just runs out. He said that on a commercial, and I went, "Yes." He said, "Jesus comes." I say, "No, the Holy Spirit comes." The Holy Spirit comes and provides us a truth. And so we've been in this study, and if you've been involved in the study, you know that we've talked about why are we afraid. We're afraid of not mattering. We're afraid of disappointing God. But another one of the books is that we're just afraid of fear. Fear capsules us. I don't care if you're standing in line to get on a plane and you have to go through all the things that you have to go through. Father Ed, you know what you got to go through. You got to take your shoes off. You got to go through the scanners. You've got to do this. You got to do that. When was the time when we just could walk to the plane and get on? See, we're no longer in that innocence of time. But as we review this, I want to remind who the children of Israel were. Because they forgot, and as Americans, I think we can forget who we are. As Christians, I think we can forget who we are. And so, let's look at the fact that they were a chosen people. And that they, through the leadership of Moses, had entered the promised land. And they had captured most of the areas, although there were fierce enemies all about them. Under the leadership of Joshua, they saw miracle after miracle, but now Joshua had passed away. And then we went through the period of the judges, and the judges led Israel and tried to get them out of a spiritual digression that they were in. And as we open up 1 Samuel, of course, we have the story of Samuel. And it's interesting, he's mentioned in the first three chapters, and in the next four chapters, he's not mentioned at all. We see him grow up in the temple. We see the faithfulness of his mother. And she gave him over to Eli, who was not a really godly man, although he was the head of worship at Sheol. He allowed his sons to be less than desirable, and he didn't take action. And this just goes to show you, saints of God, some of you are working under some less than desirable people, some less than godly people, and God has you there, as he had Samuel in the temple, and there's a reason for you being there. Fret not where you are. You're doing the work of God. And I remember, and this isn't part of the deal, but I remember Samuel's word when he got a word from God, and Eli called him and said, "Tell me what he said, and twice be unto you if you don't tell me everything." And so Samuel told Eli his future. Now Eli had a point of repenting. And so what did he do? He's God. Let it be as he wants to be. I mean, there was a time for revival in Eli's land, in Eli's life. And so we get through chapter 3 and we go on into chapter 4. But what I want you to know that we're in a time of Israel's life where the Lord, word of the Lord was rare because of the spiritual leadership of a country. Because the sons of Eli were perverting the temple and Eli knew it. So God wouldn't give them a word because he didn't want them as his spokesman. And so we enter chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. Now remember that this is about 1,100 years before the time of Christ. The people of Israel, as I said, had conquered much of the promised land. But there were those countries around them that would want to swallow them up. And so we begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Nowhere does it say Israel began this war. In fact, many of the commentaries said the war was begun by the Philistines. But Israel went out to battle the Philistines. And they got their butts kicked. And this had never happened. 4,000 men were lost in that battle. That's a pretty severe beating. And what do you think the Israelites' response to getting whooped was? Did they come home and talk about how strong the Philistines were? No. They come home and said, "Why did God defeat us today? It's God's fault. Why did he led us through all these other journeys, and he's always been with us. Why did he defeat us today?" See, the Philistines, like Americans, had put God in a box. So what did the Philistines, the Israelites. And so what did they do? They went and got the box. They went and got the ark. I mean, it was the ark that led them around the Jordan. They led them through the Jordan. It was the ark that led them around Jericho. They had been fabulously successful in all of these battles. So it must be the ark that made them win. They didn't go to God. They went to the box. Hear that, saints of God. That's the word for today. Don't go to the box. If the box is the church, if the box is a person, go to God. The nation of Israel went and got the box. And in fact, the word here says that the Philistines were worried because when the box, the ark, entered the camp, the noise of celebration went up so much that even the Philistines said, "Oh my gosh, their God's in the camp, the God who caused all the plagues to happen in Egypt." But the Philistines said, "Nevertheless, we will stand strong." They said, "Woe to us. Woe to us." And guess what? For Israel, it got worse. They had the box. They went out to war with the box. And they didn't lose 4,000. They lost 30,000. They got their uppins beat real bad. Not only did they lose 30,000, they lost the box. They lost the ark. But that's okay, because it got worse. Not only did they lose the ark, they're not calling out to God, they got the box. Not only did they lose the ark, but Eli's two sons were killed. And a runner ran back and saw Eli. But that's okay, it got worse still. Because Eli, the head of the priesthood in Shalom, fell over backwards and died, broke his neck. Now Eli's son had a wife that was pregnant. And she heard that she had lost her husband, lost her brother-in-law, lost her father. They had lost the ark. They had gotten their tails beat in battle. And she's in childbirth. And it takes a woman in childbirth who's dying. And at that time, it was a celebratory thing to have a son because the name was going to be carried on. And they knew she was going to have a son. And so the midwives are trying to comfort her. "Look, you're going to have a son." And she said, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." This is about as dark a day of the soul as you can get. The glory of God has departed out of Israel. Now, I wished I could go on and talk about verses 4 and 5 and how the box brought curses upon city after city of the Philistines. And they finally got sharp enough going, "We got to get rid of this thing." And they sent it back. But even when Israel received the box back, they didn't know what they had. And they opened it. And some translations, Father Scott and I talked about this, some translations said God instantly killed 70 of them. Other translations said they killed 50,000 in 70. It doesn't matter how many they killed. They didn't realize the presence of God and they died. And so being a people that understood the Lord, they called for Abinadab to come and get the box and take it and hide it away. And for 20 years, the children of Israel lived under the oppression of the Philistines and were godless. And they began to cry out because they recognized the stories of their youth. And they began to cry out to God, but they didn't know how to cry out. See, here's what I want us to remember. Guys, I don't care how bad it gets in our life. I don't care if your marriage is on the rocks. I don't care if you just lost your job. I do care, but you don't understand. It's not the end of the world if you lose your job. It's not the end of the world if someone dies in your family. God is God, and God is with us. And we've got to remember what the children of Israel forgot, that God is with us. And they begin to cry out. And Samuel comes on the scene. A man of God, without blame, without fault. And he says something that we need to mark down in our knower. God hasn't left us. God had not left the children of Israel. They had left Him. God had moved. The presence of the glory of God is still with us. It's still with America. It's still with our families. I don't care what. You know, just because we're in Christ doesn't mean bad things won't happen, saints of God. The Bible never promised us a rose garden. It only promises us tribulations and trials and sorrows, but He also promises us God. And so Samuel comes, and he spoke to the house of Israel, and he said, "If you return to the Lord with all of your heart and put away the foreign gods from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines." See, I don't know what our future is. As a people, as a family, as a nation. But God's promises is if we will call on Him, if we serve Him only and not serve the gods of this world, that He will deliver us from all of our troubles. And so after 20 years of spiritual bankruptcy, with their box hidden up in the hills, Israel in one accord says, "Yes, we will serve the Lord, and Him only will we serve." And they put away their idols. And they came together in Mitzpah. And there they drew water. Now this is desert country. Water is very important. And they pulled that water and they poured it out upon the ground as a thank offering to God. As the pouring of their souls out to the tabernacle. So they poured out their selves before the Lord. And they fasted. And they repented. That's where the world is right now. We need to repent. We as a people, we as a country, we need to repent. We need to call out to God. Now here's what you got to know. When we begin to call out to God, something happened in Israel that we got to pay attention to. Because as they begin to call out to God, the Philistines said, "Oh, they're all in worship. Now's the time to go get them. Now's the time to kill them all. Eradicate our enemy." And so the Philistines began to come up, and the word got out that they were coming. This is the exciting part. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Oh, don't quit calling out to God. He's our only help." And so Samuel made an offering. made a sacrifice. As the children of Israel went out to face the Philistines, Samuel worshiped and made a sacrifice before the God Most High. And the word says, the voice of God thundered and brought confusion into the hands of the Philistines. And the children of Israel routed them out and defeated them. And then Samuel and I'm trying to find it. Samuel took some stones and he built an altar. And he gave praise to the God. Then Samuel took the stones. This is in verse 12, chapter 7. Then Samuel took the stones and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. And he called the name Ebenezer, saying, this far, the God has helped us. Guys, where are your Ebenezers? In your work, in your family life, in the life of your community, in your individual life. God has brought us someplace, and we can't forget when the assault of the enemy comes where he's brought us to. We can't give up the ground that God has already given us. A couple of years ago, I did a sermon on the blood of Jesus, and I don't know how many of y'all carry your little stones still, but I handed out some little red stones and asked you to carry them, because it was to remind us that the blood of Jesus covers us. It's the blood of Jesus that protects us. I've never quit carrying it. Oh, I've lost one or two, and Lisa's had some extras and given them to me. Because I want the presence of mind that every time I put my chains in my pocket in the morning, that it's the blood of Jesus that it's about. We need to have an Ebenezer in our life. We need to remember where God has brought us from. Oh, some of us could curl your hair with the stories of where we were before God got a hold of us and brought us to. Others of us don't have the hair to curl because we lost it in the escape of where we were. But what we need to remember this day, as we study this fearless survey, as we try to reach back and recreate what's happening, let us see God in the picture. Where has He brought us from? What desolation has He brought us from? And then let's anticipate where He's taken us to. Because here's the deal. God's not finished with any of you yet. He's not finished with any of you yet. Any of us yet. He definitely isn't finished with me. The word today is, where's your Ebenezer? How far has God brought you? Oh, I can tell you Sarah, God's not finished. I know you're frustrated, but you're the only light into some of those people you're working with. And they don't like you very much. But it doesn't matter, because they're going to look back in days in the future and say, Sarah was a godly person and she spoke truth. Don't give up. God will promote you out. God is not finished. There's some of us that want to give up. There's some of us that want to say, God, why don't you take me now? He's not ready for you, because He's not finished with what He's got for you to do. If you feel like the children of Israel today and you're in the doldrums and you feel like you could call out to God, you'd pick up the phone and call Him and He wouldn't answer. Just understand, God's not so busy but what he knows you by name. And he's called you. And he's leading us all. And there's a future. And there's a hope. And so in this study that we're in, I hope we can deal with our fears. Because in speaking out our fear, we realize how empty they are. 85% of the things we worry about never come to pass. But in that dark room of our thoughts, we become paralyzed to do what the Word of God is. I speak to you today. I want to tell you a story I heard. And it's kind of a businessman named Alan Emery was in the wool business. This is back in the early 1900s. And one night, he had an occasion out in Texas to spend the night with a sheep farmer. And they were laying by the campfire, and the sheep had settled down for the evening. And all of a sudden, in the not too distant area, they heard the howl of coyotes. Now, coyotes and sheep, they don't get along so too much. You know, it's kind of like Israel and the Philistines. And the sheep all stood up to their feet and they started, you know, braying, and they got a little nervous, and the dogs that helped the shepherd, they started growling. The shepherd reached over and grabbed a couple of logs and threw them on the fire. And when those logs caught fire, great sparks went up and lots of light. And Alan said he looked out and he saw thousands of little points of light staring back at him. And this was the sheep and their reflection of their eyes of the fire. And he says, here's the deal. They were looking back at their shepherd, not out to their fears. The saints of God, let us look forward towards our shepherd and not out to our fears. If you get in conflict, if you get in confusion, stop what you're doing and call out to the shepherd. He's brought us this far. He's brought you this far. He's not going to leave you. The race is still to be run, and he is our coach in that race. Let us keep our eyes towards him and not to the disaster that our minds would make us think of. For there's not a person in this room that hasn't been called by name. There's not a one of us that doesn't have a purpose. Some of us don't want to do that purpose. That's okay. God will work with us in our lifetime. If you're called to be a prophet, God's not going to take the calling off of you just because you're so shy. I've heard a new definition of shyness. Carla's stepson said, I'm so shy, I can't even lead out in silent prayer. You might be that shy, but God's not going to change the call on your life. He's going to hold you until you answer it. I denied my call for years. I went and got a master's degree in social work because I thought he'd leave me the heck alone. I'm going to be poor. I might as well be poor in a societal way and not in a church way. God wouldn't let me alone. The call that God has called you to, God knows your heart. He will not leave you alone. Surrender this day, I pray. Focus your eyes on the shepherd and not on the trauma that you're working through. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.